right, if you would turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel, prophet Daniel in chapter number 6. I want to remind you that the good Lord willing, we are about to begin a study on the kingdom of God, and I hope that you are taking notice of what has been written in the bulletin week by week. I'm writing that out, and then Brenda's taking great pains to transfer that into the bulletin. You'll have some more information there next week. But I want you to start thinking big picture with me, and we're going to begin a study of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What is it? And that will eventually lead into, unless the Lord changes my mind, that will eventually lead into a study of the Sermon on the Mount, which is all about kingdom conduct. But take the time, if you would, to read those things that are in the bulletin week by week and to just meditate on it, process it, and then just consider, is this a big subject that maybe we haven't thought enough about? Because I think it's true. I think it's true in my own ministry and then true in a lot of pulpits. So today I want to teach on a very familiar Bible story. If you've sat in Sunday school long or you've been in church any length of time, you've probably heard this story. Not sure that I can add anything new or fresh to it. But Peter wrote and said that it didn't bother him to stir up the minds of the saints by putting them in remembrance of these things, nor should it bother me or you to be reminded of these things, of God's great, miraculous, delivering power. And I just want to read the first three verses, and then as we make our way through the message, we'll read as we go along. But in Daniel chapter number 6, we begin reading with verse number 1, and it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Let's just stop right there and do a little background work before we make our way through the remainder of this chapter this morning. Very simple thought. Daniel, delivered from the lion's den. The prophet Daniel, delivered from the lion's den. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the song. It is called "Mighty to Save." It is a relatively new Christian song. It was put out by Laura Story. And I made the mistake of setting that song as my ringtone for my alarm in the mornings. So in the mornings, when my alarm goes off, it begins to play the song, "Mighty to Save." The problem with that is, I don't know about you, but I'm not all that much of a morning person. So that song is really not my favorite song at all anymore. In fact, with that comes on the radio, I turn it off because it reminds me it's time to get out of bed. But having said that, I'll just give you a little quick recommendation. Don't set a favorite song as your alarm clock to wake you up in the morning. Otherwise, it's not going to be your favorite song for long. But having said that, the truth remains, our God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save, and we see that unfold in this story of this man named Daniel. God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. And he has delivered every Christian from the very flames of hell itself. Our God is indeed mighty to save. So let's study this very familiar event. Sometimes we see storybook pictures, we see Sunday school classroom material, and I think maybe we'll get a little bit of a skewed view of this. So let me try to do a little background work. Daniel is about 15 years old when he is taken hostage. Now, if you go back into your Old Testament, you'll be reminded that the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, was eventually overrun by the Babylonian Empire, and the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, came into Jerusalem and grabbed up a bunch of people and took them back to Babylon with him. Among that number of young people was Daniel, also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. But Daniel, and he was just about 15 years old, the same age as some of you kids or children that are here today. And at that young age, he is taken from his homeland, shipped over into the Babylonian Empire, but eventually he begins to prove himself as a faithful servant, as a wise counselor, and he moves up the ranks, even in this Gentile nation, to the point where he becomes a chief counselor and advisor to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Yet, as we get into our text now, Daniel has outlived his predecessors. He's outlived Nebuchadnezzar. He has outlived Belshazzar. And now a man by the name of Darius is the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. So you had the Assyrians who were overrun by the Babylonians. And then the Babylonians were overrun by the Medo-Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. And so by the time we get to Daniel chapter number 6, where we are right here, Daniel is no spring chicken. He is probably in his 80s. Now, I know a lot of times when we see Sunday school curriculum and material, we see a young, handsome Daniel, teenage boy being cast into the lion's den, but that's not the case at all. He is an older, I can't say old, he is an older man by this point. As you look at chronology of the events and the rulers that Daniel served under, Daniel probably lived to be up in his 90s. And so by the time we get to chapter number 6, Daniel is in his 80s. And he has by this time proven himself to be a good, godly man, a faithful leader. He was committed to Jehovah. Though he was taken away from Jerusalem and the temple and the holy city, though he was taken away from all of that very young, still he remained true to the worship of Yahweh or Jehovah God throughout his life. And so he has shown himself first through the Babylonian rulers, now through the Medo-Persian Empire as a wise counselor, a trusted advisor, a dedicated servant. And we see from our text here in verse number 3 that he was preferred above. So Darius the Mede, the ruler, and this a little bit, we're not certain who Darius was. In fact, it could be a pseudonym for actually Cyrus, but nonetheless, Darius here is setting Daniel up to be the top dog. He, Darius, would be the only one with more authority in the entire kingdom than him. And you may think that Daniel is riding this big wave of success and that everybody is happy to see him succeed, but that's not the case at all. Because not everybody is happy to see Daniel in this position of power. In fact, you have these Medo-Persian princes who are bent out of shape that this Jewish slave, think on those words, that this Jewish slave is serving in the high court of Darius, superior to all other Medes and Persians. This truth does not set well with the powers that be. The princes and presidents are not happy to see Daniel in such a place of power. So they, that is the princes and presidents of Persia, Medo-Persia, hatch a devilish plot to bring about an end to Daniel. But little do they know that our God is mighty to save. And God will deliver Daniel from the lion's den. So I would ask you to note with me first this morning from verses 4 and 5, these resentful rulers. In verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, for they could find none occasion nor fault. And here's why: for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. This doesn't mean that Daniel was a sinless man. It just meant that he was faithful. He was committed. He was a devoted servant. Even though he was Jew in exile in Babylon, he did not keep that being in that strange land, in this strange place, he did not allow that to keep him from being committed both to God and to serve his Gentile rulers well. But they're not happy about this. These resentful rulers are not happy that Daniel is in such a position. So in verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. What a wonderful thing to be said, that Daniel is such an honorable man, such a godly man, such devotion and fidelity to Darius and his predecessors, that these resentful rulers say, the only way we're going to be able to trick him or ensnare him is if in some way we can trap him in his commitment to God. We may use the term, though it can be used in a derisive way, Daniel was very religious. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean in a very positive light. He was committed, faithful, obedient. And they knew, in other words, we cannot accuse Daniel of embezzling money from the Persian treasury. He's not out living a lewd lifestyle. We can't say that he's hatching his own plot to kick Darius off the throne. We can't find any real public wrong in him. So if we're going to accuse him of anything, it'll have to be based on his devotion to God. And I wonder, oh my, if somebody was looking at our lives, could they say about us what was said about Daniel? We're not going to find anything that we can point the finger at except for how committed they are to serving Jesus. Ooh, I just get all over you, won't it? It got over me as I was prepping for this. Think about that in verse number 5. What was said about him? We're not going to find any occasion. We can't accuse him of anything. We can't point the finger at any public wrongdoing. There's no major sinful faults or lifestyles. If we're going to find something wrong with him, it'll be just because he is so committed to serving his God. And may it help us that we see what a wonderful example Daniel is in this. That we too could live in such a way that our enemies, those who would resent us, would say, I can't really point anything out wrong about them, their life, how they're living, or what they're doing, except for they sure do love Jesus and they want to serve Him. May God help us to be such as Daniel in this. And so these resentful rulers come up with a spiteful scheme in verses 6 and 7. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, or except for you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So here we have this spiteful scheme hatched by these resentful rulers. And here it is. We know. Now, get this. We know that if we're going to find anything with Daniel, it's going to have to be his commitment to God. And we know that Daniel is a man of prayer. And we know that if we pass a law that says, if you pray to any man or any god, except for the king himself, then you'll be cast into this den of lions. These resentful princes and presidents will say, we'll catch Daniel because we know what he does. Now again, Daniel's not a young man. He'd been living a long time. Don't you think his reputation was well known as a man of prayer? That they knew this is what this man does every single day of his life. And if we pass a law and if we say you can't pray to anybody, now just think about how that would feed the pride of Darius, this pagan, Gentile world leader who they essentially say, you're going to be God. Nobody can ask anything of anyone except you for an entire month. And I mean, you're talking about feeding your ego. Oh man, imagine what that was. Nobody can pray. You can't pray, as we might say in the New Testament age, you can't pray in Jesus' name. You can't even pray to God the Father. You can't cry out to Dagon. You can't go to Baal. If you want to ask anybody of anything, you got to go straight to Darius the Mede. And they were playing him. Do you understand how they were manipulating him and distorting his pride in this and saying, we know if we appeal to his pride, he'll eat this up. And so quickly does Darius agree to this spiteful scheme, stating that no one can pray to anyone except for him for these 30 days. And so this leads to this irreversible rule in verses 8 and 9. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So what we find is, history bears this out, Scripture bears this out, that it was a common law in the Medo-Persian Empire that once a law was passed, it could not be reversed. It could not be undone. And though that may seem foreign to us, living in a democratic republic like we do, nonetheless, in the Medo-Persian Empire, once they made a rule, it was steadfast. It was unbreakable. And so they connive and twist and turn to convince Darius to pass this law. And he does. He signs this law into effect, and it now becomes this irreversible rule. No one is allowed to pray, to ask of anyone except for Darius himself. And this leads to this climactic point. What will Daniel do? He knows the law. Remember, this is not a shock to him. He's the high court, high guy. I mean, he's well aware of what law has been passed. How does he respond? How does this older gentleman, this seasoned saint, how is he going to respond? Well, here is my outline. He responds by persistent prayer from a steadfast saint. Persistent prayer from a steadfast saint in verses 10 through 13. In verse 10 it says, now when Daniel knew. He didn't do this not knowing. You understand? He knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Let me just stop right there and let's unpack that verse for just a minute. Now, Daniel didn't go seeking trouble. They passed this silly law that fed the ego of this pagan king. But nonetheless, it was still the law. Yet Daniel knew what the apostles knew, and that is we ought to obey God rather than man. But Daniel didn't just go out seeking trouble. He just kept doing what he'd always done. And I don't think it is the duty of the Christian to go out trying to find trouble. Yet if laws are passed that would hinder us from serving our God, we ought to obey God rather than man. And we ought to stand up for what we believe and keep doing what we're doing. Now, it's easy for us because we're on this side of the lion's den, right? It's easy for us to know how it's going to unfold. But Daniel, a man of faith, who had seen God deliver his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he wasn't going to stop doing what he had been doing for so long. He went home, opened his windows, turned towards Jerusalem, and he began to pray. I believe he prayed for the peace of the city. He knew that Jerusalem had been destroyed, that the temple had been burned. I believe he prayed that Messiah would come and restore Israel. I believe he prayed for his nation that they would rid themselves of idolatry and commit their ways back to God. Daniel, and I knew it was going to happen. I told Walt. Daniel kept on praying. Now, I got a question for you, brothers and sisters. If it comes a point where laws are passed, where it is a criminal action to publicly assemble, what are you going to do? You say, wait a minute now, we live in America. Well, let me tell you something. You ask some folks that have been living around here in America for a little while. I'm not a doomsday negative guy, but I can tell you something. If things continue like they are, it's going to become against the law to call homosexuality sin. It's going to become against the law to not allow certain sins and behaviors to be accepted and condoned by our church. We were going to. If Jesus doesn't come, we're going to have to. See, it may not be you. It may be your children or grandchildren. But somebody's going to have to do like Daniel and make up your mind that you're either going to obey the laws of men or you're going to obey the laws of God. Now, I'm not a dark, dreary, doomy guy, but I'm telling you, it's coming. Unless God grants national repentance to this nation, to America, it's coming. And so I want to find out right now, and then I would ask you to search your own hearts. Who are you and what are you going to do? Are you going to stand? It's easy to say right now what you're going to do, but what about when they say, if you show up down there at that church, we're going to put you in jail? Yeah. Well, here in this case, Daniel, he didn't go out seeking trouble, and I don't think we ought to either, but I can tell you this, we ought not turn ourselves, our faith, our belief upside down to appease a fallen world and any crooked laws that they may come up with. What we ought to do instead is to pray for the peace of our nation, pray for the peace of Israel, pray for our nation to be rid of idolatry, pray for repentance for our nation, and we ought to pray that God would bless this country, even in spite of its many sins. But anyway, I just want to challenge you. I want you to think about this. Old Testament story has plenty of New Testament application. What are you going to do when the time comes when it costs you something to be a Christian? We've had unprecedented, listen, American Christianity has had unprecedented freedoms and liberties. But I am concerned, and I think rightly so, and you should be as well, that we're going to see that come to an end one of these days. Unless something happens. And let me just tell you this, just because I won't make you mad and I don't feel good and you have to forgive me and get over it. If you count on 1600 Washington Avenue to get things fixed, you're looking in the wrong direction. Amen. I'll amen my own preaching. It matters who's there. I'm not saying it doesn't. But I'm going to tell you something. We got a spiritual problem, not a political problem. And we need national repentance. All right, go home, be mad at me, but get over it eventually. All right? But what do we have? We have persistent prayer by a steadfast saint. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Oh, we've got him. You know, that's what they thought. We've got him. We knew what he was going to do. We got the law enacted. Now we've caught him, quote, red-handed, on his knees praying to his God. Verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. So this spiteful scheme by these resentful rulers, which produced this irreversible rule, did not hinder David. I'm Daniel. He continued to pray. We're studying David, for those of you who don't know, on Sunday night, so I got David on the brain. Persistent prayer by Daniel, this steadfast saint. But what's going to happen? Now the king, Darius, finds out that his chief counselor, his trusted advisor, his top dog, his number one man, has been called in this law that has just been passed. And so he begins to rack his brain to say, how can I undo this? How can I solve this? Which leads, fifthly, to a powerless potentate. The answer is, there's nothing that he can do. Verse 14, 15, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Right? I think it occurs to Darius, I got played. These counselors twisted, distorted. They set me up, fed my ego. I think he realized that they played me for a fool, and I eat up every bit of it. He was displeased. He was mad with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Do you see how powerless this potentate is? Unable to even overturn his own law? He himself was governed by the very law that he enacted. He was absolutely impotent to save Daniel. This powerless potentate could do nothing to deliver his chief counselor and advisor. But the good news is, and as a matter of fact, it's actually right beside each other on the page. So in the column I wrote, powerless king on this side, but a powerful king on this side. Darius was indeed powerless, but not Daniel's king. He was not powerless at all. So what happens, of course, Daniel is cast into the lion's den, verse 16 through 20. As I thought about this, I thought, you got to be some pretty rough characters to go capture a bunch of lions alive and then throw them and put them in some kind of den, and then to find pleasure or sport by feeding humans to them. You got to be a little bit bloodthirsty to enjoy that kind of thing. But that's exactly what the Medo-Persians were. They were a bloodthirsty group of individuals. We'll keep it PG just because of the kids, but they love bloodshed. In fact, they were probably the very first that began the practice of crucifixion in different forms. But here they are. They have, for whatever reason, they have this den in which they have captured and kept lions. And those who it seems to be a typical form of punishment. It's not like it's some odd thing, but those who commit an egregious sin are cast into this and they find sport from it. So here's Daniel. Think, he's in his 80s. He's not a young guy anymore. He knows if I do what I'm supposed to do, they will cast me into that den of lions. Yet he keeps on praying. And as he is being marched towards that den, he is afraid, or is he full of faith? And I would say maybe the answer to that is a little bit of both. I think in honesty, a little bit of human side, we'd all be a little bit afraid, not sure what God will do, confident what God can do. A little bit of fear, but mingled with that was a whole lot of faith. He had seen, and what the trial that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with that fiery furnace that they had gone through, that trial early on had increased his faith. Just like when we see someone that we love going through a difficulty and they hang on to God and they hang on to Jesus and they say, no matter what comes, I'm going to love and serve my King. Not only is that a blessing to them, that's a blessing to you that you see them go through that. And trial of someone else's faith can increase your faith. And that's sad. You know, I know sometimes it's uncomfortable. But that's one of the reasons why God lets us go through the things that we go through, that we can encourage others. And what these three boys had went through, no doubt, was running through Daniel's mind as he was being led to this lion's den. So we find Daniel cast in the lion's den. Verse 16 through 20, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel, or that no one would come in and save him or free him. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Daniel, this faithful man who had done nothing wrong to warrant such treatment, was cast into this den of lions. It is interesting, is it not, to hear Darius say, your God, the one that you serve night and day, he can do it. You think it's possible old Darius had heard some stories about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or if we back up, maybe he'd heard some stories about Egypt and the deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea, across the Jordan River, and the miracles that had been wrought. Perhaps he knew these things, and he knew, at least he was certainly hoping, that God could deliver Daniel. They seal him in, leave him there. The king, Darius, has a sleepless night. Can you see him pacing the halls of his ivory-laden castle? Walking to and fro, wringing his hands, worried about Daniel. Fasting, praying, not allowing any music or pleasure or entertainment. Waiting for daylight. And he runs back, I speak figuratively, he goes back to this den, rolls away the stone, cries aloud and says, Daniel, is your God whom you serve, was he able to deliver you from the lions? And in verse 21 through 23, we find divine deliverance. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then the king, exceedingly glad for him, and commanded they should take up Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Now, as I was thinking on this sermon and preparing for it, I said, I'm going to use a little bit of sanctified imagination, but it may be just some silly conjecture. But nonetheless, it seems to me that Daniel, not only was he not harmed by those lions, if I may, I don't think he was even all that upset and worried. In other words, Darius spent the night fretting, fasting, and walking the halls of his palace. I think Daniel probably slept pretty good. Now, this may be some conjecture, and I got it from my daddy, so I've heard him mention it. He said, I can just see old Daniel cuddled up right next to one of them lions. Nice. We're going to use one of them for a pillow to keep him warm. I don't know that. But, you know, these are not cuddly little kitty cats. But they might have been that night. It might have just been that God not only sent that angel to shut their mouths, but they did not even roar or frighten Daniel. Now, I don't know. And I don't want to just go off the deep end and speculating. But I can tell you this, when God does something, He does it right. And when He delivers you, He doesn't deliver you part of the way, He delivers you the whole way. And so I think Daniel passed the night in relative peace. Now don't run past this. You say, preacher, do you really believe that this man was cast into a lion's den and he got out of there alive? I sure do. I believe the book. I don't believe this is a made-up story. This is not Disney. This is not once upon a time. This is a legitimate biblical account of something that happened to a man, and God, who is mighty to save, delivered him. And don't tell me them lions weren't hungry. Oh, they were hungry. We'll find out about that in just a moment. So this divine deliverance in verses 21 through 23. But then we find righteous retribution in verse 24. The kingdom figured this whole thing out. He knows, I got played. Them boys set me up. This was all a trap to ensnare Daniel. This whole thing was a scheme. And so in righteous retribution in verse number 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives. That's pretty rough, isn't it? And the lions had the mastery of them. That's a polite way of saying they swallowed them up, chewed them up, and broke them up, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. So these men that had hatched this spiteful scheme ended up being cast into the den themselves. I'm reminded of the psalm where Brother Todd, he read this last week, and I guess perhaps that's why it's so fresh on my mind, but in Psalms chapter number 7, he, speaking of the sinner, he travaileth with iniquity, and he hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own pate. Psalm 7, verses 15 and 16. So what they had planned for Daniel backfired and fell on them. Is it not reminiscent of what would happen to Haman in just a few short years? Who would build these gallows on which to hang Mordecai, and he would be hung on his own, on the gallows that he built on his own. In righteous retribution, the king throws his princes and presidents down into the lion's den, and they tear them up. So don't tell me they wasn't hungry. They were hungry. And poor folks that were got cast in there, they didn't even make it to the bottom of the lion's den till they were nothing. The only thing left for them was what would make it to the litter box. So there you go. And then in verses 25 through 28, we find Darius's decree. Even this pagan king cannot help but to praise the God of the Bible, to praise Daniel's God. In verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom. You see that, by the way, kingdom? And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Darius sends out a new decree, not one that is a spiteful scheme by resentful rulers, but now he sends out a decree that men should praise God. And men should praise God because he's worthy of being praised and because he is mighty to save. Folks, as we look at this today, consider that we have broken the law. We are not guilty of breaking some arbitrary law enacted by a flighty king or jealous men, but we are guilty of breaking the holy law of God. And we stand condemned. God's law has found us guilty. And though we may not be cast into a den of lions, without the saving grace and mercy of God, we would be condemned to being cast in through the flames of hell itself. But we've been delivered. And if you'll allow me, we have been delivered by placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection in our stead, that we know He died for our sins, was buried and rose again. In other words, we were not delivered from the lions, but we were delivered by the lion of the tribe of Judah. He has delivered us. Our king is not like Darius, flighty and fickle, who can be manipulated and coerced. Our king is not powerless to save, but our king is instead mighty to save. He has saved us from certain death just as much as he has saved Daniel from physical death. Our Christ, through faith in him, has saved us from eternal spiritual death by willingly taking our place. You see the difference between our king and the earthly kings? Daniel was to be condemned or to be sent into this den of lions. But Darius didn't say, you know what? Send me in his place. I'll bear the brunt of his disobedience. I doubt that thought even crossed Darius's mind. But do you realize that's what our king did for us? He came down and said, you know what? I will bear the brunt of their wrongdoing. Cast me into the hell that they deserve. I will pay the price. And he endured that for us. The glorious doctrine of substitution. He willingly took our place. And one other thing about our king. Not only has he brought divine deliverance, but he will also one day bring righteous retribution to those who have harmed his children, those who have twisted and distorted his truths. He will bring about righteous retribution. And one day, you know what Darius tried to do was good, right? There's nothing wrong with a world leader saying everybody should serve God, but it just doesn't work that way, right? You can pass all the laws you want to. That's not going to govern the hearts of men. And so what was attempted by Darius' decree was a good thing. But it's nothing like the decree, the royal decree that will issue forth from the throne of Jesus Christ. For every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our God is mighty to save. He delivered Daniel from the lion's den. And if you will place your faith in Him, He will save you from death, certain death.